It's our opening hymn, brother.
Okay.
Good. 586. The first and the last. Shall we stand?
In the dark of the midnight, am I oft in my days, while the song howls above me, and there's no hiding place. In the crash of the thunder, wretched Lord, fill the storm as is thine. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever, run the sky. Hold me fast. Storms come no more. Let me stand in thy presence on that bright peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by.
Fit our description in so many avenues of life. As we face challenges within and without, that we might look to the Lord who we desire to know more about. More about Jesus, less about me. Whoa. Mouthful. In fact, we could use those words in that hymn, Brother Walton. More about Jesus, less about me. It's what John said. He must increase and I must decrease. And such a blessing to be in worship this morning. Sure enjoyed last week. We were blessed to have Brother Mark here, and he preached to us so ably and so sweetly, and such a beautiful message that he was blessed to give us of the Lord as we desire to glorify God in the midst of adversity, in the midst of trouble, that in all these things God would be glorified. Even things that we don't understand. You know, I'm amazed at that concept of understanding that we have. So many of God's children say, "Well, before I can buy into that, I got to understand it. I got to know all about it. I've got to have the intellect of that completely explained to me before I can buy into that by faith." You know that concept is even foreign in the world today. Y'all can look at my face and tell that I'm undergoing some skin treatments. And by the way, it's what doing, as ugly as it is, of course, it doesn't have much to work with. But brother Bill, but as ugly as it is, it's doing what the doctor told it is supposed to do. And you know, there's an interesting thing about this treatment. I got to going online to studying about this treatment and what it is and what it does. And it's a very old drug. It's nothing new. It dates back to the 50s. And it had on there how it works. They don't know. They don't know how this works. They don't know why it works. They just know that it does.
That's right.
Why won't we apply that in our lives today? I've got to understand everything about it before I'll embrace it, before I'll buy into it, before I'll own it. Just do it. Doc, before I take that drug, you're going to have to tell me everything about that thing, how it works. I just put it on. They don't know how it works, Sister Carolyn, but they know it works. May we apply that in our spiritual life today. Lord, I don't understand it all, but by faith I believe it and I accept it. And I'm willing to commit to it and act upon it and rub on that ointment. May that be our experience. May that be our experience today. This morning, if it's the Lord's will, we're going to continue on the Sermon on the Mount. As we're moving through this, I want to read from chapter 22 of Proverbs, written by Solomon in wisdom. One verse of Scripture that's going to tie into where we're going to go here. Verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. Your good name is more important and all the wealth you might accumulate. How important is your good name? Good name in a lot of different areas implies a lot of things. You know that a good name brings stability. There might be a circumstance going on where there's a confusion going on, rising up. There might be some contention, division. And a good man, a man with a good name, or a woman with a good name might weigh in. You know, there's someone that has a good name that weighs into that, has integrity, has credence, has credibility. A good name will take you far. A good name will go a long way. Even when we've been wronged, may we maintain our integrity. Several years ago, I was going through a difficulty. A very wise elder who I love dearly gave me some good counsel and admonition. He said, "Jerry, even in the midst of this, even though you may be wronged, don't lose your integrity. Just because they're doing wrong, that doesn't give you the right to wallow in the mud with them."
Right.
You know, that's hard to do. Sometimes we want to get there and get dirty too, don't we? That's where a good name comes in. A good name brings stability. A good name brings loving favor. A good name amongst those that know that name, like Boaz, who sat in the gate of the city. Boaz had some stroke, right? When Boaz spoke something, they listened. Why? Because he had a good name. He wasn't thought of as a fool. When he said something, it was with integrity. And finally, you know, there's one thing about my name and one thing about your name. You know, our name's going to outlive us. You ever thought about that? After we've breathed our last, our name will go on. And we will be remembered in that name. Is it a good name? As I mentioned a moment ago, I look back in my hard drive, I look back in my memory, and I've been blessed. I am so rich. Y'all just don't know how rich I am. I'm not talking about dollars. I'm talking about what's really wealth. In my memory banks, Brother Johnny, there are men and women of faith, people of love that I look back on. Some of them are with us now. Some of them have already gone. And I look back on them. And you know what I remember about them? I don't remember what they had. I don't remember their possessions. I don't remember their cars. I don't remember their houses. I don't remember their bank accounts, how much money they had, how many clothes they had. I don't remember these things about them, but let me tell you what I remember about them. I remember what they did, and I remember who they were. That's that good name. It's more important than wealth. How is it with us? That thought and that subject's going to tie into, Lord willing, where we want to go this morning. May we remember that we are to have a good name in all things. Lord, thank you for integrity. May I hold on to my integrity. By your grace, Lord, may I maintain that integrity as one who professes your name and desires to live by it in everything I do. And in all things, even in adversity, as Brother Mark said last week, even in adversity, may you be glorified. As I mentioned, we're going to continue forward in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. But this is the Lord preaching to us. I'm going to read this through with fullness and completeness, the whole passage that we want to consider this morning, and then we'll backtrack from there. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, see that pattern? There it is again. They say, but I say. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let thy communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. As I said, the Lord is preaching to us there. In the book of James, the writer James is going to tell us those same things. In chapter 5, verse 12, James says, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest or except thou fall into condemnation. So, James piggybacks on that which the Lord has thrown out there. What the Lord has given us first here is the law says you are not to forswear, Well, where does it say that? Well, it actually says that in the Ten Commandments. That's where we're given that. It's the third commandment that God gave Moses on the mountain. The third commandment relates to this subject. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Because I want to get the words exactly correct that the Lord is building upon here. Remember, the Lord doesn't nullify it. He doesn't annul it. He doesn't wipe it off. He simply amplifies what has been given to us of old. That's what Jesus did. So we're in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 7, this is the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now here's the Lord says, thou shalt not... He uses different wording here. The Lord says, thou shalt not forswear thyself. Now that wording is not used in the Ten Commandments. Well, what's the difference? God told Moses, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. I used to think here's what that meant. You're not supposed to curse using the Lord's name. And that's true. We're not supposed to do that. That's an abomination. That's a sin. To take the Lord's name in vain. The Lord's name is important. You know that it was a long time in the Bible before he even ever told God's children who he was. The first time that came about was when Moses was there and was going to appear before Pharaoh, and Moses says, who shall I say hath sent me? And remember what God said? Tell him, I am that I am, has sent me. He didn't even tell him his name. He said, just say, I am. God's name is sacred. His name is holy. You know, one thing about the Jews of that day, they wouldn't even spell God's name. In fact, today, you look at some Orthodox Jews, it's G-D. Because they don't even want to write his name. And that, you know, that dates back to that ancient tradition from that day. In the model prayer that Jesus gave us, what did he say? Our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be what? Thy name. His name is holy. It's to be used reverentially. It's to be used carefully. It's not to be used casually. Let me tell you what God is not. He's not the man upstairs. Okay? Don't say that. It's disrespectful to God. That's what Balaam said. God is not a man. Even that vile creature was able to recognize that God is not a man. Don't say he's the man upstairs. Just because somebody else does it, that doesn't mean, you know how I'll answer that? I'll use the words of Jesus. He says, you do err foolishly not knowing the Scriptures. And that's a good answer. When somebody uses that expression, you err foolishly not knowing what God's Word says about the subject. His name is sacred. His name is holy. And we're to use it in a reverential way. And we are to not use His name in vain. Now, that's one of the meanings in that third commandment. But there's several more meanings. And I think there's another meaning here that Jesus alludes to. He says, Jesus says we're not to forswear thyself. What does that mean to forswear? It means to falsely promise. To falsely promise. To make a promise No, and we're not going to keep it. I'm going to give it the old college try. May not work out, but who knows? We're not to do that. Jesus says you're not to forswear thyself because you bring condemnation upon yourself. You know, I'm amazed at what the Lord's telling us here in this series of commandments that He's giving His disciples. There's a buzzword in America today, and it's been a buzzword for several years now, especially in professional circles that medical personnel, doctors, lawyers, any type of profession is required nowadays to buy into and to take courses on what they call situational ethics. You ever heard of it? Big word. Ooh. Sounds so important. Situational ethics. We're supposed to be ethical. No question about it. But you get to digging down into what modern man says about situational ethics, and it's rotten to the core.
That's right.
And here's what it means. First of all, situational ethics was dreamed up by, of all people, an Episcopal preacher. he was born in 1901. He died in, I think, 1990. His name was Joseph Fletcher. And he's such an example of preachers and people sometimes when they get too much time on their hands. I know several years ago we had an elder, a sweet man, and he got to doing some study about an issue that was completely wrong, and it was false. And he had a new idea of something according to God's Word that he was going to throw out to God's people, and they just wouldn't have it. Amen! It was wrong! And someone went to him in love. You know what they told him? He said, "Brother, you got too much time on your hands. You need to be doing the right thing." Sometimes we can get in that same vein. Sometimes we get so impressed with who we think we are and the integrity of what we have, when people that love you tell you you're on the wrong track, yet we don't want to hear that. Well, that happened to Mr. Fletcher here. He came up with this idea of situational ethics. And we're all for ethics. We need ethics today. But I don't want something to be put forward that just calls it or labels itself ethics when in reality it's not. But here's what Fletcher came up with as ethics. Ethics to him is a doctrine. Okay, you got it? And what is doctrine? It's simply put, it's a set of teachings. That's what doctrine is, a set of teachings. And he says situational ethics is a new paradigm. Ooh, there's another one of those new words. It's a new way to approach problems. And here's how you approach them. You approach them based upon the circumstances that you find yourself in. And you use... to come out of this, or to apply this in a way that would be quote-unquote proper, you use your own set of values. You see where this is going? Use your own set of values to tackle that problem. Now, let me tell you specifically what Fletcher said. I'm going to read this. According to Fletcher, situational ethics proposes that decision-making should be based upon the circumstances of a particular situation, not a fixed law or creed. Okay? The only absolute that must be adhered to is love or sincerity. As long as love or sincerity is your intention, these are His words, the end justifies the means. You got that?
Right.
Do you hear that loud and clear? As long as you're sincere, it's going to be right. You know what's conspicuously absent from this fixed set of law or creed that we used to apply? It's God's Word.
Right.
So, that's where the modern man is taking ethics today. You need to know that. Oh, well, he was a preacher. So? Sometimes we get enamored by the wrong things. All of us do. We're like that monkey with a shiny object in front of us. We'll just follow anything. And it ought not be. Situational ethics. I'm all for it. We've been given the creed. We've been given the law. And this is what Jesus is telling us here. He's given us these principles that we're supposed to go by. And He tells us that we should adhere to it. He says, you're not to forswear yourself. You're not to swear before God falsely. Then He says, swear not at all by heaven nor earth. Heaven, by it is God's throne. Neither by the earth, for it is His footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither by, don't swear by your head, because thou canst not make one hair black or white. So, you don't swear by heaven, you don't swear by earth, you don't even swear by your own head. You know, once every four years in our country, we have a person who is elected our president. In fact, all of our government officials. And they go down and they place their hand upon the Bible. And they're swearing by the Bible. You got that? You know, where'd that come from? Good question. It's not in the Constitution. But they put their hand on the Bible. So, I remember years ago when I was in business, when my dad was still active in the business, we had a young lady that worked for us, and she was back in her office, and she was using some language she shouldn't have been using in the back office. And my dad happened to walk by. And he walked in after the person left, and she said, "Now, Kathy, we don't use that kind of language here." You had to know her. "But Mr. Williams, that word..." I'm not going to even say it. "That word's in the Bible." Okay? It's in the Bible, so that means you can say it. I lay my hand on the Bible. We're not to swear by heaven, nor by earth, nor by the hair on our head. By the way, I just did this recently. I went and read what our president reads as an oath. You know, they always end it with, "So help me God." That's not in the Constitution. We're swearing by God on the hand of the Bible to do this. That's not in the Constitution. Our founding fathers, pretty smart guys, weren't they? I'll leave that alone. I'll leave that right where it's at. Everybody in here seen The Godfather, the movie? Good movie. Enjoyed it. Good entertainment. Y'all remember Vito Corleone? "I swear on the souls of my grandchildren that I won't be the one to break the peace." Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
God said, "Don't do that. You don't swear on the souls of your grandchildren, this or that or anything else. You don't swear by God that I'm going to faithfully execute the Constitution of the United States. We don't swear by God to do anything." Oh, what's that expression? "Tell the truth, cross my heart and hope to die." We've all said that. Now, that's a super truth, right? Oh, he must have been really telling the truth because he said, cross my heart and hope to die. That means, or double cross my heart and hope to die. That's a super truth, right? What did Jesus say about that? Don't do it. Well, if I'm not supposed to do that, Brother Jerry, what am I supposed to do? He's fixing to tell us. This is situational ethics. This is grace for living, y'all. This is grace for living in our lives today. Let your communication, let your conversation, communication on any level, whatever that might be, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. If let whatever you say you're going to do be by your word. Whether that word be yes or that word be no. Saying anything else is going to lead to trouble. That's what Jesus is telling us. Boy, did he hit a bullseye on that one. He knew where we're coming from, didn't he? Cross your heart and hope to die. Jesus is telling us that we're to be the people of integrity. That where when I say something, it's all I got to say. I'm going to do it. Or when I say no, that's what I'm going to do. That we have that much commitment, focus, and integrity about us. And that we as old Baptists today would be known as the people of integrity. That our what? Our word is our bond. Our word is our bond. You know, I can go down today and I can go borrow some money at the bank. And I can sign all the documents, say I'm gonna pay this money back with interest or whatever, and I can get 10 witnesses and 5 notary publics. And I can get a whole arsenal of people to come and say that that was in fact an authentic act. Yeah, you let me go try to welch on that deal. There's somebody out there that's going to help me get out of my deal. That's the world we live in today. Why? Because too many people, their yea is not yea. And their nay is not nay. In fact, that permeates our entire existence and existence in America today, in the society that we're in, and it affects us. Don't think it doesn't. Has anybody ever welched on a deal with you? Of course you have. As I said a moment ago, that doesn't give us the right to not do what we said we would do. But they welched on the deal. Their yea was not yea, and their nay was not nay. A dear brother I knew growing up, loved him dearly. He lived in North Mississippi, a wonderful, beloved pastor. He said, Jerry, I remember years ago growing up as a young man, if a primitive Baptist walked into an establishment wanting something on credit, by virtue of his membership in a church, they'd give it to him. Y'all know how wonderful that is? The people of faith are known by their work. But what's the flip side to that? You know, and I desire as best I can to uphold that integrity. To do what I say I would do. What if I say I believe in grace? I believe in all the doctrines of grace that we hold forth. That everything that according to God's Word is yea and amen. And we believe that this is God's church that He's given us in the world today. Yet, I purpose in my heart to beat somebody out of some money. My yea is not yea, and my nay is not nay. How much integrity do you think I have out there? Zippo. That's how important that is. That we be people of faith, people of integrity. I said I'm going to pay you back, I'm going to pay you back. Whatever I've agreed to do, as God is my helper and gives me the grace to do this, I'm going to follow through on what I said I would do, even if nobody ever knows about it. I'm going to give you all a true story. I shared this with Brother Walt not too long ago. This is a talk about integrity among God's people. The church that my mother was a member of was an old church, farming community. The pastor at that time, like most old Baptist elders, he was a farmer, Brother John. There was a member of the church there. And I don't have all the... We can't fill in all the blanks here, but I know enough about it to be able to relate this story. He planted a crop, didn't have him a mule, and he needed one. There was another brother in the church who had one and was willing to sell it to him. He says, "Brother, we've agreed on everything, but I don't have the money." He said, "That's all right." He said, "When can you pay me?" He says, "When the crop comes in, I'll pay you." He was a man of his word. Now, there's a lot of blank space here in the middle, but here's what we do know today. A little town not too far from where the church is had an old country post office. And when they upgraded post offices, I mean, this little place is like two county roads that intersect, and there's a store and a post office there, Brother Johnny. You got the picture? You've seen them before. And they went to upgrade. So what did they do? They tore down the old post office. Y'all know you used to go in the post office and you see those slats where they shove all the mail into it? It was lining the whole wall there. And they took apart those post office boxes. And they dissected it and they tore it apart and took the whole thing out. And looked on the ground there. There was a paper bag of coins. And it was addressed from the preacher to the brother. And it was the money he owed him. We don't know what happened, Brother Johnny. But that man paid that debt. Now, I don't know if that brother never brought it. We don't know. We don't know. There's a lot of blanks to fill in there. But here was a brother, and his yea was yea, and his nay was nay. And it could have been that the brother never brought it up again for the peace of the church. That just sends chills up my spine when I think about that today. But we don't know what happened. All we know is that these two men had an agreement, and he paid it, even if the receiving party never knew about it. He had paid it. His yea was yea, and his nay was nay. What integrity. We live in a world today, brethren, if I can get out of the bill, if I can beat somebody out of the bill, go for it. Go for it. It's not the way it ought to be. Y'all know that. You know, y'all know what this is. Now, we're not up here for an economics lesson. I understand that. Y'all know what this is. This is a yay being a yay. You know that? What is this? A promissory note.
Right.
This is the promise by the United States government that if I show up somewhere, someone's going to give me a dollar worth of goods or services for this. And that promise is based on what? The integrity of the United States government. We're saying that my government says yea is yea and nay is nay. That could fail. That could fail. It's happened all throughout history. Go back and examine the Weimar Republic in Germany in the 1920s. Prime example. And look at what followed there as well. People would come into a grocery store with a wheelbarrow full of money. And by the time they got through shopping, the money wasn't worth anything. They'd dump the money in the corner and leave with the wheelbarrow because the money was worthless.
Right.
Their yay wasn't yay and their nay wasn't nay. No credibility. So how is it supposed to be with us? How is this supposed to be with us? Go meet Ecclesiastes. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow. It would be better for you not to make a promise than to make it and not do what you say you would do. I'm going to tell y'all a true story. And I don't know that I've ever repeated this from the pulpit before. And it happened to my dad. It's amazing how God works things and can work things and do things. And we don't believe all things are predestinated, and we know that. But God is able to providentially do things from time to time according to the pleasure of His goodwill. And He does sometimes. My dad was the second oldest of many siblings. And he had a younger brother back in the 30s that was dying of a fever. And he was going, Richard was going to die. And this young 10-year-old boy went out in the woods and began to pray to God. And he says, "Lord, if you will spare my brother, if you will deliver my brother through this, I'll serve you all of my days." That's what he said. That's what he said. Richard recovered. Wasn't even on his radar. He went to college, got a degree, went into the military, served his time, met my mama, married her, had two children, me and my sister. That was before my younger brother ever came along. He was on the fast track in corporate America and was fixing to be heading up the ladder, corporate-wise. That promise that he made to God kept coming up in his mind. By the way, this is after he had joined the church. He wasn't raised Old Baptist. He joined the church. And that promise that he made kept gnawing at him. The back of it. He'd made a promise to God and he knew he hadn't done what he told God he was going to do. He said, "Oh, get that out of my mind." One time there at church, he was sitting in his usual spot and that preacher preached that verse that we just talked about. "Be better to never make a vow than to make it and to break it to God." He says, it was like somebody dropped a load of bricks on my head. He said, "I'm going to have to try to preach." You know, his first word to my mother about that was, "What am I going to say? What am I going to say?" Lord gives you what to say. But He expects us in His good timing to do what we've told Him we would do. And I would encourage you, I would encourage me, I would encourage each of us, if I have made a vow to God on any level for anything, do it. Do what we've told God we would do. If you've told the church you're going to do something, I would recommend you do what you say you would do, even if nobody knows anything about it. That's between you and the Lord. Do. Pay the vow you have promised. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Now there's two instances that I was going to get to. I'm not going to have the time. I'm going to get to the first one. There's a dark side and there's a light side. I'm going to get the dark first. Get that out of the way. Remember, y'all, we're supposed to do what we tell God we're going to do. The early days of the church was a most unique time. There were things that occurred in the early church that had never since been replicated. They served the purpose that had been given in that day and age. And once that purpose was accomplished, they left. Tongues being one of those. I'm talking about speaking in an unknown tongue. That was for a specific purpose, for a period of time, and it is no longer valid in the New Testament church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we agree that. So there's one example. And there were unique things that happened in the church for a reason.
Right.
Remember, they didn't have what you and I have today, which is that what? More sure word of prophecy. They didn't have the New Testament. It was still, as the man said, in process. That must have been a unique time in the early church. There were people that were seeing miracles performed. Things were being accomplished. And the Spirit was upon those people like never before. And you know what we say today? Boy, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have seen that. You got something better. You got something greater than they ever saw. Forgive me when I forget that. That I might view this kingdom with wonderment like a child. Chapter 5. Why, we find here that Barnabas had some money, had some land. He went and sold the land and gave the money to the church and took it there. And they lived in common. Unique circumstance for a unique time. You got it?
Right.
Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. They did the same thing. They had some land. And they had all agreed in common as to what they would do. They had made a vow. They had made a promise to God and to the church. By the way, y'all, when you make a promise to the church, you're also making a promise to God. They sold a certain possession and kept back part of it, of the price. His wife also, being privy to it, she knew about it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. I love it today when we say, well, we don't believe in percentages. What was the percentage here? 100. 100%. The widow's mite, by the way, what was her percentage? It was 100. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men. Whoa, look at this, look at this. Wait a minute, who was the promise to? The promise was to the church and to God. But he says, but you haven't lied to men, you've lied to God. They didn't keep their vow. Their yea was not yea, and their nay was not nay. And Ananias, hearing those words, fell down and gave up the ghost. I love it when I hear people say today, we don't believe in capital punishment because that's only an Old Testament example. Wrong. What happened here? Capital punishment. Death was ordered by that man, by a man that had the power. Peter could heal. He could also impose a death penalty, and he did. That man fell dead. And great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was the space of about 3 hours afterward when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. All she knew is we've sold some property and my husband and I kept back part of the money. And that's all she knew. She didn't even know he was dead. But she knew what they had done. And that's okay with me. And Peter answered her and said, tell me Well, you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Yeah, that's the amount. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? You have tempted God with your disobedience, with your stiff-neckedness, with your arrogance, with your stinginess, with your breaking of the vow. How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door. And they're coming back for you. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Did they die because they were stingy? No. Did they die because they kept some of the money for themselves? No. They died because they made a promise to the Lord. And they didn't pay the vow they had promised to pay God. Their yea was not yea. And their nay was not nay. I'm glad that judgment has not been placed upon me because I've broken vows. And I think if we all look at our lives today, we've not done some things that we know we're supposed to do. I've failed. I'm a failure. I'm an abject failure. I'm like Paul. The things that I would, I do not. And those things that I don't do, those are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's the dark version. But you know, Jesus has done everything He said He'd do and more. We go back, and I don't have time to discuss this, but you go back and read it. The book of Joshua. Love this picture. It's a gorgeous picture. God's told Israel, you're going to inherit this land. There's people living over there right now, but I'm going to give you the land because I love you and you're my people. And you're going to go to Jericho here, and that's a big city that's formidable, and it looks like there's no way you could win in this city, but I'm giving you the victory. And He did. You know, it's an amazing thing about that city of Jericho. You know, the walls fell down. You know which archaeologists have validated. You know which way the walls fell? They didn't fall in. They fell out. Wow. Wow. God was at work. And they shouted with a shout. But before that had happened, Joshua had sent spies over into that land. And they sent spies over there to Jericho. And the king of Jericho, who was a Canaanite, said, look, we heard there's some of those Hebrews here. There's some of them in the city. And he goes and talks to a harlot. A dirty woman. And they says, if you see these men, I need to know about it. And he says, you got it. And she says, you better believe it. I'll tell you exactly what's happening. And you know what she's done? She's already had correspondence with them, right? And you know what she told them? She says, we know what's happening here. We know exactly what's happening here. And we have seen God's mercy and God's blessing upon you as this people. And you have caused our hearts to melt. What do you want me to do? He says, get us out. Okay? She says, one condition. One condition. You know what the condition was? When y'all come back, men of Joshua, and you come back to take this city, and by the way, God's going to give it to you. He hadn't done it yet, but it's going to happen. When you come back, remember me. Remember me. Is that your prayer today?
Yes.
Is your prayer the same thing that thief said on the cross? Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Do you want to be remembered? Let me give you the good news. The one that remembers you has perfect memory. He's not beset by Alzheimer's, Brother Johnny. He's not beset by hardening of the arteries. He remembers all of those for whom He died. And He's coming back for every one of them. And she said, "Remember me." He said, "Okay." And they let Him down. And they left. You go back a couple of chapters later when they circled the city six times, silent. And on the seventh time, what did they do? They shouted with a great shout and those walls fell out and they took the city. Now, here's what He had told Rahab. He said, "Rahab," He says, if you and your family are out in the streets, nothing I can do about it. You're on your own. But you stay up in this house, and when I come back, I'm going to bring you home." So they took the city. And you know what they did? Their yea was yea. They had made a vow and they kept their word. And they came and they took Rahab and her family and they took all of them to safety. Wow, we're just talking about a woman who's a harlot. We got the streets full of those here, right? This is one special woman. Y'all know how special this woman was? I'm going to close with this. My time's done. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to tell you how special this woman was. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We have here the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah. And Phares begat Esrom. Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Abinadab. And Abinadab begat Naasson. And Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. This woman is the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. And they kept that word, and their promise was yea and amen. Just like God's promise today, brethren, to us is yea and amen. Let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. If thou hast made a vow, defer not to keep it. Do what you said you'll do. You'll be blessed in it. You'll be blessed in it. Now that's situational ethics. That's how you handle these situations. Not by making up the rules on our own. You know, y'all, if we don't have any creed or any law to base it on, then anything goes. This thing is fluid, it's variable, but it's fixed, brethren. And God gives us the examples for everything we need. And if not even directly, on an indirect basis, we see the principles that go forward from that. May we be blessed to be people that our yea is yea and our nay is nay. Brother Walt, do we have a hymn?
158, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."